Welcome, and thanks for joining us for the weekly podcast of Center Church San Diego. We are so happy to connect with you online today. You matter to God. You really do. Whatever your past, no matter what your circumstance right now, God loves you. And you belong right here. Hope starts now as we invite Christ to take his rightful place at the center of our lives. So let's jump in.
Look, turning 30 is not that big a deal.
Oh, really? Is that how you felt when you turned 30?
Why, God, why? We had a deal. Let the others grow old, not me.
Oh, come on, you guys. Is it just me? Am I overreacting to this?
No, Rach, it's not just you. My 30th birthday certainly wasn't that much fun.
And now Chandler. We're all getting so old. Why are you doing this to us?
Well, here we are, just a bunch of 30-year-olds.
Wow, do you realize in 10 years we're going to be 40?
Why, God? Why are you doing this to us?
One person that I identify with a lot in the show Friends is Joey. Because first, number one, I love to eat. Second, I'm kind of dumb. All right, he's kind of known for those type of things. But there we just saw in that clip how Joey was not actually having it when he had that moment in his life when he was turning 30. There are certain events in our lives we single out as defining moments. Times where we calculate certain milestones, accomplishments, or maybe embrace a new season in our lives. These defining moments might have changed the direction of where we were headed, or maybe even propel us forward into a graduation of a new season in life. One of my defining moments was when I turned 30. No gasps? No, nothing? It was when I turned 30. Yes, I'm Filipino, and yes, we do drink from a fountain of youth. We just don't like to share it with anybody. It was just a defining moment for me when I turned 30. It was me telling myself or accepting the fact that I'm no longer in my 20s. It actually offends me that I no longer get carded at the door, a new season in my life. So for my 30th birthday, I decided to go on a guy's trip with some close buddies of mine, and we went to hike a pretty sought-out trail in Zion National Park in Utah called The Narrows. We did the drive from San Diego through Las Vegas and up to Utah, and there was a lot of junk food. Man, we listened to bands that we used to listen to in high school. I lost my phone on a roller coaster in Vegas, screaming my lungs out, hiking and sweating and razzing and jokes, and it was just kind of the perfect send-off into this new season of my life, one of my defining moments. For some of us, it was when you received your degree from college. Maybe you got your GED. Maybe you earned your master's. Maybe it's the day that you were offered the dream job, your defining moment. Maybe for some of us, it's the day we decided to get clean. We are no longer going to be a slave to drugs or an overconsumption of alcohol. Maybe your defining moment today, or it was the day that your child was born. Or maybe you got the news that you guys lost the baby. This morning, I want to talk us through the book of 1 Samuel and speak on the subject, defining moments. 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 to 13, this is what it says. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "This is not the one the Lord hath chosen." Next, Jesse summoned Shimeah. But Samuel said, "Neither is this the one the Lord has chosen." In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." And Samuel asked, "Are these all the sons you have?" They were still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the fields, watching the sheep and goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome and Filipino, with bright, with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one. You know what I'm saying? This is the one. Anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. In this story, God is choosing a new leader over the country of Israel. God sent a man named Samuel to a city called Bethlehem. And in this city, God told him to look for a man named Jesse who had 8 sons, because one of his sons was God's chosen person to be the next king over God's people. When Samuel arrives, he sees Jesse's first son, and he thinks that he's found who he was looking for. He thinks, man, this guy looks like a leader. This guy looks the part. But God tells him something interesting in verse number 7. It says this, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him.'" The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. If you're taking notes this morning, go ahead and write this down. God is more interested in your inner heart than your outer looks. God is more interested in your inner heart than your outer looks. The world's view is a lot different, isn't it? We're kind of wired to doll up and make sure the package looks, it wraps up nicely, it's topped off with a bow. We're pushed with the idea that if you have the huge house and the white picket fence, maybe the 2 or 3 spotless cars and the dream job, if all the outward things connect, that life must be going pretty great. Life must be grand. Things must be going really well. Don't get me wrong this morning. Today's talk is not a tear-down sermon on the things that God has actually blessed us with. We are actually encouraged to praise him for those things. But make no mistake that God is 1,000 times more interested in what's actually going on in here than the outward external appearance. Social media is kind of a funny thing. And I have Instagram. I got Facebook. It can get a little tricky. Oftentimes, it's a whole lot of people trying to impress a whole lot of other people that they don't actually like. We make sure to get the right lighting. We let the camera shoot at the perfect angle. We use filters and edits and remove all kinds of blemishes on our bodies. And we pay close attention to the outward, but God is more interested in our hearts. He notices the innermost parts of us. It's phrased that our heart is the center of hidden emotional, intellectual, and moral activity. Your heart is your mind, your will, and your emotion. And God sees who we really are behind all the edits and all the filters, and he sees the genuine and true us. If God is interested in what's going on inside, I think it's pretty important for us to unpack the things that shape the condition of your heart, the things that influence your everyday life, the way that you live. First of all, my entertainment. It shapes the condition of my heart. My entertainment, the things that I allow myself to watch, the things that I listen to, the people that you spend time with directly affect your heart. Ask yourself the question this week, does my current choice of entertainment help me grow as a person who is seeking God? Am I feeding myself with a constant flow of negative energy in my day today? Are my friendships life-giving or life-depleting? Do you ever stop to think that maybe the reason why your outlook or your perspective on life is always at a D minus is because you've been feeding yourself with toxic influence a majority of your day? Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25, it's up here on the screens, this is what it says. Do not befriend someone given to anger or hang around with a hothead. Who knows a hothead this morning? Odds are you'll learn his ways, become angry as well, and get caught in a trap. Not only does our entertainment, like our programming, the things we listen to, the things we're influenced with affect our hearts, but number 2, my thoughts. My thoughts. Your thoughts directly affect the choices and decisions you make each and every day. Your thoughts eventually become your actions, and your actions become habits, and those habits lead you to life and healing and spiritual maturity, or down a road to destruction. Some of us didn't catch that this morning. Let me say it again. Your thoughts become your actions. Your actions become habits, and those habits either lead you to life or they lead you to destruction. Romans 12, 2, this is what it says. It's not in your notes, but it's up on the screens. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. That's where it all starts. It starts in the way we think. How have your thoughts been lately? What things are you letting your mind and your heart be influenced by? How about this? What habits have you developed because of your thought life? What are some of the things that you struggle with from day to day because it started with a thought? What direction are you headed in? My entertainment, my thoughts, but lastly, my time with God. My time with God, it shapes the condition of my heart. You may have walked in this morning with a heavy heart. Man, some of us this week, you may have wrestled with some unspoken brokenness, maybe some unspoken trial. Maybe it's been going on for months or for years, and the condition of your heart is far from God. Your heart is far from healing. Your heart is far from happiness. Maybe some of us here this morning, because of some bad church experiences, you've kind of closed your heart to Jesus things. It's far from the things of God. Maybe you just feel lost. Has anybody ever felt that way, or am I just the only one? You ever felt lost, right? You know, something that I'm not very proud of, but I'm really good at, is I'm really good at getting lost. That's kind of my MO. That's something that I'm known for around my friends. I get kind of bullheaded and stubborn to ask for directions or to put it on my GPS. I just kind of want to just do it by myself. I want to get there on my own. And 99.9% of the time, I get lost. That's just what happens until I stop and listen to my fiance and actually get directions, or I plug into the GPS, and then 100% of the time, I actually get to my destination. If you feel lost today, if you are wrestling with some heavy stuff or decisions, maybe it's time to stop and ask God for some directions in life. Maybe it's time to plug it in, the GPS of the Holy Spirit, and have that time with God. God, what's my next right step? God, how do I handle this situation with my child or my spouse? God, would you lead me in the right direction? Time with God. It will radically shape your heart. It changes your perspective. Second, this morning, God chooses ordinary people. God chooses ordinary people. When God chose David, he picked someone who was ordinary. He actually picked someone who was an unlikely candidate. He chose someone who nobody would ever think would be the next king over a whole nation called Israel. His choice was an uncommon person for that huge responsibility. In a way, God was sending a boy to do a man's job. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 11, this is what it says. Then Samuel asked, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse replied, "but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats." You see, David was the youngest out of all his seven brothers. He was the runt of the family. He was the baby. I can imagine he got picked on a lot for being the youngest kid out of the bunch. When all the brothers were brought before Samuel, they didn't even think to call David the very first time. They actually left him in the fields alone to do work, is what the Bible says. To them, he was pretty insignificant, not as important as the ones who looked the part, man. His brothers were taller. They were stronger. They had the experience under their belt, and they left David in the fields. They didn't even call him the first time. But you know what's so great? Significance is not measured by man's standards, but by God. Significance is not measured by man's standards, but by God. Today, you might feel alone. You might be someone who struggles with feeling significant, and you ask yourself, man, does anybody even care about me? Does anyone even know that I'm going through this? And you're kind of alone in the fields watching over the sheep while everybody else moves forward in life. Their lives are going great, man. That one person got the job and you didn't even get the second interview. They're getting the friendships and relationships that you want. They get to go on vacation again while you are slaying yourself trying to make ends meet. Man, you see them on Facebook. Like, oh, look at this. Look, somebody's on vacation again. They're in paradise. You know, they're sipping on, you know, whatever it is, a Mai Tai and all that stuff. And you're, man, out in the fields plowing. You are with the sheep and it stinks. And you're like, man, why is things going great for them? Why am I alone in the fields? You feel insignificant. Ephesians 3, verses 18 and 19. I want you to listen to these verses. It's so powerful. It says this, and may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high his love really is. Going to underline that right there. How long, how wide, how deep, and how high his love really is. And to experience this love for yourselves, though it is so great that you will never see the end of it or fully know or understand it, so at last you will be filled up with God himself. This morning, God wants you to know how crazy he is about you, how much he is in love with you. Today, God is reminding you how significant you really are. He wants you to encounter and experience his love. Another version says that when we experience God's love, we actually get filled with the very nature of Almighty God. When you encounter and experience God's love, significance is not measured by man's standards, but by God. Next, purpose is not measured by what I do, but by who I am. Purpose is not measured by what I do, but by who I am. As David spent his days in the fields alone, I can imagine him using a lot of that time having conversations with the Lord. He was seeking after God. He loved God. When the opportunity came, he spent it praising and worshiping God. David was pretty well known for writing songs and poetry about his encounters with the Lord. These songs actually make up 80% of the book of Psalms in the Bible. Some passages even refer to David as a man after God's own heart. You see, David's purpose was magnified by the way he identified with Christ. Your purpose is magnified by the way you identify with Christ. David was literally seeking the things that God loves, the things that God is passionate about, the things that are important to God. You know, some of us today, you need to finally nail down who you are in Jesus Christ. Some of us today need to finally make that decision, because your God potential and purpose is blurred because your identity is rooted in religious motions and not in relationship. Let me say that one more time. Your God potential and purpose is blurred if your identity is rooted in religious motions and not in relationship. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, it reads this. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. My purpose is not measured by what I do, but by who I am in Jesus. Last one this morning, and I'm done. God chose me. God chose me, and God chose you. 1 Samuel 16, verses 12 and 13, this is what it says. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil, and he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. God chose me first to work in me. God chose you to work in you. God chose you specifically. God knew who you were before you were born. He knew your whole life story even before you lived it out. And God has great plans for your life. God knew that you'd be born into this world in need of Jesus, who would love you unconditionally and forgive you of your mistakes. He offers a life to you that's abundant and free. He desires to walk with you, to have a deep relationship with you, and to live inside of you. And he invites you to do life with him. And you know what's so amazing about God? He even gives you the choice to make that decision yourself. The choice you make to follow Jesus is totally up to you. It's a personal choice. Because in love, Jesus chooses you. Jesus chooses me. One of my favorite scriptures is Jeremiah 1:5. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, it says this: "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." God chose me not only to work in me, but secondly, to work through me. God chose you to work through your life. As David's life goes on, we'll read in the book of Samuel how he becomes the king of Israel. He even slays a giant called Goliath, kind of a famous story. I know some of us know it. He becomes this distinguished leader, a wrecking force for good for God's people. God eventually did some great things through David's life. You know, growing up, I went to a smaller Baptist church in National City. And every single summer, they would pack us up, us teenagers, on a bus, and a baby blue bus, and we would drive all the way from San Diego to Tennessee. Murfreesboro, Tennessee, every single summer. And it stunk on the bus, man. It was bad. But for 10 or 12 hours at a time, you're with your friends, and we made memories, and it was awesome, and it was good. And I remember when we'd get to this camp, they had kind of sessions like this, where there would be this wooden chapel, and someone kind of very similar to this situation would come up and open up God's word and teach us about how God loved us and he has a plan for our lives. And I remember as a young person being just broken as God started to speak to my heart. And I remember in one of those services just saying, you know, God, I don't have a lot of talent. I don't have a lot to offer you, but I kind of feel you kind of working in my life. And I want to invite you to come into my life and to live as a savior of my life. And whatever I have, I just say yes. I just completely say yes to you. A couple weeks ago, Val, you can put that picture on the screens. I got to hang out with some really cool kids here at Center Church, our Center Students Ministry at camp. And God gave me the privilege, actually the honor, to do something like this where I kind of hung out with them and just shared the things that God was doing in my life, how God changed me, and he gave me purpose, and he rescued me from sin. And at this camp, I saw a bunch of these teens, some of your kids, raise their hand and say, you know what, I want Jesus in my life. I want to accept Jesus in my heart. And even some of them stood up and said, you know what, I want to totally just surrender myself to God. I want to stand up for the things of God. We came there not to pass out plastic armor and rubber swords. You feel what I'm saying? We came there to actually and literally arm the next generation to rise up and be dangerous for the kingdom. And I saw God do an amazing work that can only be explained as God. Some of these kids just said yes. You know, all of this came into fruition because there was a group of leaders who said, you know, God, I don't have a lot. Actually, I don't even feel equipped to put a camp on or to change anybody's life. But some of these leaders just simply said, Jesus, whatever it is, I just say yes. And as they made that decision, that became their defining moment. And God used them to bring about influence and change and inspire the next generation to rise up and follow Jesus. That was their defining moment, which in turn became some of these students' defining moment. Today is your defining moment. I don't know what God is speaking to you about. I don't know what it is that God is laying on your heart, what the abilities are that God has given you, or maybe even the ability just to be available is something special. But consider what it is that God is speaking to you about in your defining moment. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for my friends. And thank you for the power of God that rests upon us because you have chosen us even before we were born. And when we decide to follow you and have a defining moment, an encounter, an experience with you, that you can radically shape and change the course of our lives. God, thank you so much for my friends here. And if there's anybody who is kind of straddling the fence of faith, I pray, Lord, that you bring them to a place where they can walk with you and make that decision. Lord, we love you. Help us this week to live a life that's just on fire, that is just burning passion and love and healing for others to see Jesus in our lives. In your name, amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. The question now is, what are you going to do with what you just discovered? Take a step to connect with us in person? Or perhaps choose to support the ministry of Center Church with your financial generosity? Take your next right step and visit us online at centerchurchsd.com. See you next time.